I've titled this morning's sermon, Paul's Last Words, and indeed they are his last recorded words, of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to actually try to do a whole chapter. But a couple of weeks ago, it's been 2 weeks since I've been up here. Last week we had Javier Mendoza sharing with Gospel for Asia. And it was good to have them here. By the way, we raised money for 9 bicycles, which was quite surprising to me with our little walkathon. And so thank you, Lord, for that blessing. But we looked a couple of weeks ago, we looked at and we closed with all scriptures by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The literal translation for all scripture is God-breathed scripture. Critics will try to turn that verse around and try to have it read, all scripture inspired by God is good. And once you adopt that reading or that interpretation, then difficult passages can become not inspired by God in your mind. And then you become the judge of Scripture. All Scripture in the Greek means all Scripture. Profound, huh? Or in its entirety. Completely God-breathed. There is a group of supposedly Bible scholars who meet yearly called the Jesus Seminar. And this group of men, they decide every year, and they actually take a vote upon, what did Jesus really say? And each and every year, they remove more and more of Scripture from the Bible by voting upon, you know, we don't believe Jesus really said this, and then they move on. There's a warning in the book of Revelation for such men. It's in the last chapter. It's almost the last verses of the Bible, Revelation 22:18 and 19. If anyone adds to these things, God add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from these words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. That's a strong warning by God himself. Don't mess with my word. Don't add to my word and don't take away from it. Because in his word we see the character, the love of God manifested. Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty declarative. Psalm 119, God declares his goodness in that one chapter more than 38 times. 38 times in one chapter. And then Psalm 119, 160, he declares the entirety of your Word is truth. Psalm 138, 2, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So God, seeing the need for mankind to have his word in our lives as the foundation of our lives, he says, my word is truth. All scripture is given to you. We do well as believers to study and rightly divide God's word. As we've read, it's not a casual thing for anyone to say, and it is said in a lot of circles, thus saith the Lord. That is not a casual thing to say. Yet, you know, we hear in some circles that that term is just thrown around with abandon. And anyone, like myself, who expounds upon God's word should do so with fear and trembling. It's God's word. To rightly divide, to properly teach God's word requires study and gifting of the Holy Spirit. James in chapter 3 of his epistle writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So, with that resonating through my ears, let's move to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read that whole chapter, and we'll expound upon it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak which I left at Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments," which is the Old Testament. "Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil word and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." But he's not done. He continues. "Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Quite a chapter, and these are the last recorded words of the great Apostle Paul. Paul, in this, he commands, he charges Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus, preach the word in season and out. The word of God is to be preached on a consistent, regular basis. You come here to Calvary Chapel, you should expect to hear God's word being preached. I should be reassuring you, convincing you of the promises and the commands of God. If you're living contrary to God's word, you should hear rebukes. It's a two-edged sword. As believers, you should be encouraged, exhorted with patience and long-suffering. And this is a responsibility that I have as a pastor teacher. There is a result when God's word isn't preached or when it isn't received, and we see that in verse 3, that people will not endure or listen to sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because of itching ears, ears that want to be entertained, unfortunately, that is probably more prevalent today than we give credit for. Congregation and those that attend churches, it says they will heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth. Turn away to fables or enticing false doctrines. Itching ears promote deception. Itching ears, and I like this, heap up false teachers. The only thing I know you heap up is waste products or maybe firewood or something. You just heap it up. You know, you just throw firewood over into a pile. You just heap it up. You stack it when you want to use it, but you just heap it up if you're hauling it. The biggest change, and I, you know, had time to think on this, that I think I've seen in the Christian church in my lifetime in America is the church has become seeker-friendly today. It's where a person that's living a self-centered life can come to a church and hear, not hear, that they are in sin or that they need a Savior. Where negative words or thoughts, they just aren't heard. Like, there is a literal hell. Or, you're a sinner and you're going to hell unless you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And you won't hear of a need for sinners to repent. You know, all you have to do is kind of let that good part of you come to the surface and you'll be okay. And for heaven's sakes, let's not talk about the blood of Christ because that becomes too gory. That becomes too unpleasant. And these type of churches happen to be the mega churches of America today. When repentance and conversion are not preached as being necessary, when just a change of attitude is all that's required, we're in deep trouble. All we have to do is look back to Judas, who betrayed Christ. Judas had a change of attitude. Judas was remorseful, but Judas did not repent. And there's the difference. So, let us all feel good about ourselves and have a positive self-image here this morning, because that's what's important. No. Paul will then talk about doing the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is to point out the need to being born again. That is the work of an evangelist. Jesus said to the teachers of the law of his day, you must be born again. And it baffled them. We have to be changed. There is no gradual metamorphosis into God's kingdom. You're either saved, serving God, going to heaven, or you're sinful, not serving God, serving self, and going to hell. There it is. One or the other. It's no gradual, no halfway between. You're either saved or unsaved this morning. No other place to stand. And the worst thing that I can do as a pastor teacher is to convince you of your salvation if in fact you are not saved. That's the worst thing. That is the worst delusion that I could bring upon anybody, is to convince them they're going to heaven if indeed they're not. And of that, I have a tremendous fear, I have to admit. But there are multitudes of churches that are teaching this great deception around America this very morning. We pastors are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to be giving the plan of salvation, and we're to be doing that on a regular basis, giving a sinner an opportunity to become a Christian. That's what we're about. An opportunity to change your destination from hell to heaven, which are very real. Both places are very real. But yet, hell is a very negative thought, is it not? I mean, it just blows your mind to even think on it. It's a fearful place. So, repent, change destinations, do not spend eternity in hell. And that, my friend, is about as positive a message you will ever hear. You don't have to go to hell. That is good news. That is the greatest news any of us could hear. For this cause of the gospel, and this is what Paul was all about, Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. I'm being spent. Paul is totally dedicated to evangelizing the world. He's an apostle called to the Gentiles, and that is his life. He's not about anything else. But we have Paul now, and he understands that the time of his physical death is near, very near. Nero's chop block is waiting for him. And Paul cries out, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't think there's anything greater to be able to say at the end of one's life than I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Christian friends, we have the greatest truth known to mankind, and it is simply Jesus Christ. There's no greater truth. And we can't be about anything else. God forbid that we get caught off into things that would take us away from that. I've done not a lot of funerals, but I've done several funerals. And in some of those funerals, I've been able to say he or she fought the good fight of faith, and now their race is over. And to say that is a great comfort to the family, it's a great comfort to me, and it's a great comfort to fellow Christians. He or she fought the good fight, and now it's over. Paul, he's writing his last words, and he says, I've endured hardships, I've endured sufferings, but he says, I never compromised on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never heard me compromise on the gospel. In Acts 23:11, let me just read a verse to you. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. Jesus himself stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer. Paul needed to be encouraged. And Jesus himself encourages Paul. And Paul's conclusion of a life as a servant was to be a faithful witness of Jesus. And in verse 8, we see that it's over for Paul. His life is spent. And it makes us think back of when Paul said things like, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And there is waiting for Paul, and waiting for you and I, the crown of righteousness that awaits us, which our Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day, that judgment day, when our entire life is reduced to standing before Jesus Christ. And we will all be reduced to that. But aren't you glad that our Lord Jesus is a just and righteous judge? A judge who also has all the facts. A judge who died for our sins. A judge who knows us. And a judge who will give us a crown of righteousness because of our faith in his atoning work. That is good news. But that isn't only for Paul, that's for all of us, all saints, past, present, and future. And it says, all believers who love his appearing. Does the appearing of Christ excite you? It should. Then Paul, the great apostle, goes through a very short list of men who have hindered the ministry of Jesus and who have hindered him. And a short list of those who have served God and Paul. And that short list is Luke, Mark, and Tychicus. Paul's about to die. That's not a long list, is it? There's times when ministry can be very lonely, and I don't care who you are or where you're serving. There's times it can be lonely. But Paul, he's about to become a martyr. He's about to lay down his life, and he names three men who've been a faithful blessing to him. And he names four men, and three of those men deserted him. The fourth, though, is who I want to draw your attention to, Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much harm, and he says, beware of him. Alexander, being a coppersmith, was more than likely in the idol-making business. Alexander, his ability to make money suffered because of Paul, because Paul taught one living God who did not want men to make an image of him. So Paul is hurting Alexander's profits. And you got to be careful when you mess with the purse strings of an idol maker. Abortion clinics in America and around the world are big bucks. Abortion clinics have many laws to protect them from Christians, like you and I, from demonstrating close to their building, close to their profit, property, which hurts profit. And those who favor killing a child in the womb use words like pro-choice, pro-life, a woman's right to choose, a woman's right to choose death for her child. And Christians who believe in life are labeled as anti-abortionists. So the negative term abortion gets pinned on those who oppose abortion. Quite clever turnaround, would you not agree? If you oppose homosexuality, you become homophobic. If you favor homosexuality, you become part of the Rainbow Coalition. What a change in terms. I can't say that without saying this. Always remember, God forgives any and all sin, even abortion, if we're faithful to repent of it. So I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone here, but it's a sad day for our country because we promote abortion not only in America but around the world, and that is not a good thing. Paul, he suffers greatly from this coppersmith, Alexander, and we as Christians suffer in our society, our sinful society, that likes to put a positive spin on sin. And you and I become outcasts. We become a detriment to our society because we do not favor sin. And negative terminology on righteousness is not done by accident. It permeates our society. Beware of men who call good evil and evil good. And we live in it right now. Verse 17, Paul declares, God is faithful, for the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message of Jesus Christ might be preached fully through me. So Paul gives credit to the fact that Jesus was with him for his purpose, for his cause of preaching the gospels, that the Gentiles, you and I, might hear the good news. And by the way, Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Now we don't get any more detail. Come on, Paul, give us a few more details about that. Did you go into the Colosseum? You know? Or were you, obviously he was spared from it. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Heaven was very real, a very real hope for Paul. I don't think any of us reflect on heaven, or I know I don't, as much as I should. But you know, change our circumstances, change our way of life, and our thoughts would be more about heaven. If you're under persecution and hardship day after day, year after year, the hope of heaven will become more real to you. A doctor tells you your illness is terminal. Heaven just got more real. Some person that you love, a dear family member perhaps, dies. Heaven gets real. Or you live in a society where going to bed hungry is common. The hope of heaven becomes real. Or when God by his Spirit stamps eternity on our hearts, heaven becomes real. I'm trying to say this without turning it around. You've heard it said, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That is completely wrong. If you're not heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Did I get it out right? Hopefully. wasn't in my notes, man. This freelancing will kill you, Don. Anyway. Verses 19 and 20, Paul gives his final greetings. And I want to close this with prayer. And then I want to read Paul's last written verse to the world. So let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his single-mindedness, for his devotion to you. But Lord, most of all, I want to thank you for taking someone who opposed you so severely, and you turned his life around. And you give Paul's life meaning, and you give it hope in you, Lord Jesus, and you give us hope. Thank you so much, Lord, for capturing our hearts, for being our Lord and being our God and being our Savior, and taking our lives that were headed towards destruction and putting them on the right path, headed towards a righteous crown. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for the work you did in Paul's life, and thank you, Lord, for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, as we read of this great apostle, and we see his heart come forth, and how now he's with you in paradise, Lord. we begin to realize the call upon our lives, the responsibility we have as believers to promote your kingdom, promote your gospel, Lord, for it's the only thing that changes man. And so, Lord, may your gospel, may your word be on our lips. Take our lives and use them for your glory, Lord. And help us to get a glimpse of the big picture and not be caught up in the trivial things of this world and losing sight of who you are and why you came to earth. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Paul's last words. Simple. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit, rather, and grace be with you. Amen. It's that simple.